Jesus Christ pays attention to our giving. Now, that's interesting because he also said that your treasure is where your heart is. Your heart is where your treasure is. Fascinating stuff. Good morning, good afternoon, good evening. My name is Rod Hembert.
I'm Janice.
And this is Bible Discovery. And in just a few minutes, we're going to study Luke chapter 21, 17 verses here, as God begins to tell us some different things. And it's very interesting, so stay there. Very good. Corey and Reiner here. Corey?
We're going to be taking a look into the puzzle that is the Garden of Gethsemane. Ryan?
Did the temple veil tear before or after Jesus died on the cross? Well, it seems that the Gospels don't agree on this, so we'll check this out later.
All right, very interesting. I'm going to be sticking around for that one. That's interesting. Janice?
Today, come as you are.
All right, get your Bible guide out. Get your Bible up, most important book of all. Let's open it up and listen to what God is saying to us.
Luke 21, 1 through 17. And he looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury, and he saw also a certain poor widow putting in 2 mites. So he said, "Truly, I say to you, that this poor widow has put in more than all. For all these, out of their abundance, have put in offerings for God. But she, out of her poverty, put in all the livelihood that she had." Then, as some spoke of the temple, how it was adorned with beautiful stones and donations, he said, "These things which you see, the days will come in which not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down." So they asked him, saying, "Teacher, but when will these things be? And what sign will there be when these things are about to take place?" And he said, "Take heed that you not be deceived. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and 'The time has drawn near.' Therefore, do not go after them. But when you hear of wars and commotions, do not be terrified. For these things must come to pass first, but the end will not come immediately." Then he said to them, "Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be great earthquakes in various places and famines and pestilences. And there will be fearful sights and great signs from heaven. But before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons. You will be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. But it will turn out for you as an occasion for testimony. Therefore, settle it in your hearts not to meditate beforehand on what you will answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. You will be betrayed even by parents and brothers, relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake." Luke chapter 21, verses 1 through 17.
The beginning of the end. Wow, that's amazing. As we continue this, we're on the second year after October the 7th and the tragedy in Israel, where over 1,200 people were violently murdered on that day. It was a horrible day. But God is going to help us continue on. And as we do so, let's focus our attention on this. We're talking about Luke chapter 21. And it can be tempting to believe that things will go on relatively the same forever and ever. I mean, the sun has always risen while you and I have been alive. Time goes on. In our vast history, whether you believe it's millions of years or thousands of years, the world has been consistent. Yet, in Luke chapter 21, Jesus affirms once again that time will not always go on. There will be an end. There will be an end. There was a beginning of time, and there will be an end. Also in this passage, Jesus tells his disciples not to be deceived. This means that we need to pay attention to the spiritual and the religious claims, not to buy into them just because they exist, but we have an obligation to ensure that we are following the true Jesus Christ, rather than people who claim to speak for him or even claim to take his place. As we read these passages today, let's remember that time is running out. Time is running out. We need to be ready for the coming of the end of days and the return of Jesus Christ. We need to be ready. And I think this is a great time to remember that October the 7th as we focus our attention. I did not program these words to be on October the 7th, but the Lord has done this. But let's take a look at Luke chapter 21. Turn your Bible guide to it. And if you don't have a Bible guide, call us or write to us. We can send you one. Just also remember that if you want to get a hold of your Bible guide and quickly get, you know, in on that, then you can go to BibleDiscoveryTV.com, BibleDiscoveryTV.com. And when you go there, what happens is you click on the Bible guide. It takes you to a donate page. Thank you for your donations. And then it takes you to a place where you can download it exactly how we printed it. So turn your Bible there and let's pray. Father, I pray today in the name of Jesus Christ that you would help us to understand what you're doing. And Father, I pray as we look at these passages, these 17 verses, that you would show us and teach us what you're saying. Father, thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. And we said together, amen. Now, I've covered 3 points here, and there's suggestions that to consider, but let's read this because this is important. Luke 21, verse 1, and he looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw also a certain poor widow putting in 2 mites. So he said, truly, I want to say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all. For all of these gave out of their abundance and they put in an offering for God. But let me explain. She, out of her poverty, put in all of the livelihood that she had. Jesus Christ pays attention to our giving. Jesus Christ pays attention to our giving. God does not need our money, but he knows our hearts. Remember that the heart is important. Jesus Christ said, where your heart is, that's where your treasure is. So he understands that. So there are people who could give $100 or $1,000, wouldn't even touch them because they have so much more money. But let me tell you something. When you give and it's a part of your having to make a life adjustment because of it, God sees that. God notices that. That's very important, beloved. Keep that in mind. Now let's go on. Verse 5. This is interesting. Then as some spoke of the temple, how it was adorned with beautiful stones and donations, Jesus said, these things which you see, the days will come in which not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down. What is Jesus saying? Well, here's the second point. God is not impressed with buildings and structures. He isn't. The Lord knows what is important to his people. We should pay attention to that. God knows what's really important to his people. We should pay attention because the Lord understands us. And so that's what God is saying here. Now, we're going to read a long passage of scripture next, but I want you to pay attention to this because this is important. He says, they ask him, saying, teacher, but when will these things be? And what will be the sign will there be when these things are about to take place? Verse 8. And he said, take heed that you not be deceived, for many will come in my name, saying, I am he. And the time has drawn near. Therefore, do not go after them. Verse 9. But when you hear of wars and commotions, do not be terrified, for these things must come to pass first, but the end will not come immediately. Verse 10. Then he said to them, nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be great earthquakes in various places, and famines and pestilences, and there will be fearful thoughts and great signs from heaven. Great signs from heaven. Look at that. Verse 12. But before all of these things, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and the prisons. You will be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. But it will not turn out, it will turn out for you as an occasion for testimony. Verse 14. Therefore, settle in your hearts not to mediate before on what you should do or how you should answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all of your adversities will not be able to contradict or resist. You will be betrayed even by parents and brothers, relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. Third point, the end of days is coming closer and closer. Do not be deceived. Beloved, time is limited, and those who follow Christ will not be popular people in the end of days. Those who follow Christ will not be popular people in the end of days. Now think about this. Wars and rumors of wars, earthquakes in various places. I mean, just look at what's going on around us. Just take a look at the news. It's happening. So, beloved, persecution is happening too. Tremendous persecution, especially in Nigeria. We need to pray. God, help us to be ready. Help people to come to know you. Come to know Jesus Christ today. That's very important. He loves you.
All right, so we're continuing our study through Luke, and I wanted to take some time and talk about the temple veil, which, of course, ripped during Jesus' death. But I really wanted to focus on this because it seems that the Gospels don't agree over the timing of this particular event, because according to Luke, it seems the temple veil tore before Jesus died. But according to Matthew and Mark, it seems to have torn after his death. So who is right?
For thousands of years, skeptics have attacked the Bible, claiming that it contains many contradictions and errors. Especially attacked are the Gospels of Jesus Christ. For example, critics say that there is disagreement among the Gospels over the timing of the tearing of the temple veil. In Matthew 27, we read, "And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice, and yielded up his spirit. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom." Mark records in chapter 15, "And Jesus cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last. Then the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom." And Luke proclaims in chapter 23, "Then the sun was darkened and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, 'Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.' Having said this, he breathed his last." So here we see in these parallel accounts the apparent contradiction. While Matthew and Mark seem to place the timing of Christ's death before the veil was torn, Luke seemingly places his death afterward. So when was the veil torn? Did it tear before Jesus' death or after? In fact, it happened neither before or after, but at the very same moment Christ died. Indeed, in examining the original Greek, we discovered that the word translated in some Bibles as "then" is actually a conjunction which can have a copulative or cumulative force, meaning that this word can be used to join together two words or groups of words, and it can also be used when the writer wants to build one idea upon another. The word is often translated as and, also, even, both, then, so, or likewise. It is those versions of the Bible which translate this word as then, which seem to imply that one event happened and then another. However, versions of the Bible which render that same word as and reinforce the idea that Christ's death and the tearing of the temple veil took place at the same time.
So as you can see, there's no contradiction here. The temple veil tore at the exact moment as Christ died. And the confusion only comes in some English translations, but in the Greek, it's very clear.
A lot of people misunderstand the Bible because they don't see it as a translation. English is a translation from the Hebrew, the Greek, and the Aramaic in the Bible's original languages. And so there are different English translations. And so that's important to remember.
Yeah,
and
for sure.
The translations, we got to just understand that. But that's very interesting. And I like to say it this way. It seems as if holiness broke loose out of the Holy of Holies when the veil tore. Mm-hmm. So because all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit's out there now. It's out here in the times that we're living. So this is interesting.
Yeah, and Hebrew talks about Jesus being our high priest, right? So he goes in before us now. So
it does.
It's amazing. We have full access to God through Jesus Christ.
The presence of God has broken out and is out there. And so now we're in a time when I believe that the presence of God is coming to a quick conclusion as we know it. But God's always present. But and we'll have 7 years. But anyway, the point I'm trying to make is that it's interesting, the veil was the symbol that was torn at that moment. So thank you, Ryan. Very good. Corey?
All right. So today I want to talk about the Garden of Gethsemane because we get different information from different gospels. And what I mean by that is this, like in Luke 21, for example, verse 37, it tells us that Jesus was teaching by day, every day in the temple, but at night he went out and lodged on the mount called Olivet. And a couple chapters later in Luke, it will say he went to the Mount of Olives to the place. So very nondescript. We know there's a place at the Mount of Olives where Jesus regularly goes. From the Gospels of Matthew and Mark, we're told that that place on the Mount of Olives is called Gethsemane. And then we don't hear the word garden until the Gospel of John. John tells us that Jesus went to a garden on the Mount of Olives. But from historical research and the name Gethsemane itself, we realized that it wasn't just a garden, it wasn't just a place, it was something a little bit more. Take a look.
Pilgrims to the Holy Land have been visiting Gethsemane on the Mount of Olives for nearly 2,000 years. Today, the most popular attraction is an orchard of 8 large olive trees that date to about 1200 AD, though their parent tree may have come from the trees that grew there during Christ's time. All of the original trees that no doubt gave the Mount of Olives its name were cut down, as recorded by Josephus, by the Romans in their siege of Jerusalem. From what the Gospels tell us, Jesus frequented the Mount of Olives during his last week of ministry before the crucifixion. It was the spring festival of Passover, and Jerusalem would have been crowded with visitors. Luke and Matthew tell us that Jesus' routine during that time was teaching in the temple complex by day and spending his evenings and nights on the Mount of Olives. Matthew and Mark specify that Jesus and his disciples went to a place called Gethsemane at the foot of the Mount of Olives. The word Gethsemane means oil press. And John tells us that they entered into a garden or cultivated area. So according to a close reading of the Gospels, Jesus spent the nights of his last week in a garden near the foot of the Mount of Olives in a place called Gethsemane or oil press. Today, in addition to the Garden of Olive Trees, visitors may also go to the cave or grotto of Gethsemane. Now, while this has become less popular over the ages, historically, this cave was the site associated with Jesus' stay, prayer, and arrest. Due to its veneration as a holy site, the cave has been modified. Its modern stone floor is about 40 inches above the original cave floor and was itself built over the remains of two levels of Byzantine mosaics. Its ceiling and wall decorations date to the medieval period, and the entrance of the cave is not original. The original mouth of the cave was a large 16 feet wide, and despite all of the later modifications, there are still visible original features. Archaeologists believe the cave was once an olive press, perhaps two olive presses, a large cistern, channel in the floor, and large carved recess in the cave wall are all indicative of this. Beyond this, ancient pilgrim reports speak of four cut recesses in the walls, indicating a double press, and a 9th century report tells of four round or curved tables that should probably be understood as the lens-shaped crushing stones from the original press. Gethsemane as a cave would make sense of the gospel accounts. In the cool spring, it would be safer and more comfortable to stay the night in a warm cave. The gospels even tell us that the night Jesus was arrested, it was quite cool, causing Peter to warm himself by an open fire. Also, the account of the young man sleeping in nothing but his undergarment makes sense if the disciples were camping in a cave rather than out in the elements.
Interesting, isn't it? All the little things that history can help us, I think, order in the Gospels a little bit better.
Yeah, it really is interesting. When you go there, of course, today it's all, there's people everywhere.
Yeah, and there's a really beautiful church that you can go and
absolutely
see today.
But it wasn't like that in the time of Jesus. And it's very interesting. But yeah, that's fascinating. Thank you, Corey. Janice?
Well, today I called this Come As You Are. And sometimes when I go to do these segments, I wonder if I'm going to be able to articulate what's in my heart and what's in my mind. And so I'm asking the Lord to help me to explain to you what I'm thinking about with this chapter, Luke chapter 21. And Jesus sees a widow putting in money. And it says here, and he looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. And he also saw a certain poor widow putting in two mites. So he said, truly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all. For all these out of their abundance have put in offerings for God, but she out of her poverty put in all the livelihood that she had. I want to focus in on this woman who is putting, you know, God wasn't talking, Jesus wasn't talking about value as much as he was talking about the heart. And as I'm looking at this woman, she may have even felt, what could my two mites accomplish? What could this even do for the kingdom of God? But I'm going to put it in, because I want to give. And that is the attitude that God was looking at. You know, some people, he even declares it here that the rich were putting their gifts in, and to them it was doing something. They were putting it in, but it perhaps didn't hold the same meaning. It was easy for them to throw it in. Whereas this woman really gave out of her own need, out of her want, out of her love. And some of you, some of us may feel that we don't have much to give, that we feel empty, that we can't contribute anything to the kingdom of God. And I'm not just talking about money. Hear my heart. I'm talking about how we value, how we see ourselves. Oh, I'm not talented in this area, or I can't do this, or I can't do that. What do I have to give to God? Was that how this widow felt about her two mites? And yet Christ took this as a teaching opportunity to his disciples to take a step back. It's not in the cost, in the dollar value, or how big something can be. It's in the sincerity and the reason that you give. Remember that story of the feeding of the 5,000 in John chapter 6? Andrew comes. Well, Jesus has made this announcement that how are we going to feed all these people? Let's see if I have time to read it. Jesus, lifting up his eyes, seeing a great multitude coming toward him, said to Philip, where shall we buy bread that these may eat? He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them that every one of them may eat, that have a little. And one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon's brother, said to him, there is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. And listen to what Andrew says, but what are they among so many? It's true. They were talking about a big crowd. But what did Jesus do? There is a lad who had the loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many? Then Jesus said, make the people sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. We know the story. He took the loaves, he took the fishes, they all ate and they had baskets left over. What was that lunch of the little boy to so many? Jesus took that, blessed it, and fed many. And he had people sit down. It took my mind to further scripture where Jesus says, I will give you rest. I will give you rest. Isn't that amazing? Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus, when we bring ourselves to God, with whatever we have, when we come with a humble heart, loving to give to God, he multiplies that. He looks on that and he says, sit down and I will give you rest. Give your life to Christ today. He's waiting for you and he will give you peace and rest, not like the world gives.
Today we need to pray, and join me in prayer. And if you want to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, we can do that and we can pray. We focus our attention on God and we say, Lord Jesus, we're coming to you. God, Jesus Christ, forgive me of my sin. Help me, Lord. Forgive me of my sin. I forgive others around me, but Lord, I believe you died on the cross and rose again. And I ask you to come into my life. In Jesus' name, amen.